Tonight's second reading is from the New Testament, First Letter of John, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, which can be found on the fourth page of your bulletin. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a pretty light and fluffy passage that is going to be a lot of fun to just traipse through this evening, I can tell already. You are all very excited to hear what John has to say to us, and the Lord through him, and the Lord through me. So I think probably the best thing we can do is come to him in prayer. Lord, we do need you. We need to hear that you are our Father. We need to hear that you abide with us, that you love us, you delight in us. And we need for you to make sense of what these words mean to us today. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So this week I was walking up 7th Street and I saw someone wearing one of those The Dude Abides t-shirts. You know what I'm talking about? The Big Lebowski, the Coen's Brothers movies from about 10 years ago that tanked at the box office, but somehow has now gained a tremendous cult following where people go to Lebowski fests and they go bowling. And have you heard about this? And there's this famous line where Jeff Bridges is playing Jeff Lebowski. It's towards the end of the movie, and he says, you know, he's just gone through all this craziness in the movie, and he says, "The dude abides. The dude abides." And we get from this the sense that abiding is just que sera, sera. Whatever will be, you know. Hang loose, man. It'll just all work out in the end. It's cool. Just abide. And as much as I enjoy that movie, and as confusing as it is, but as fun as it is to watch, I think the concept of abiding is a little bit more complicated than that. Jesus, in John 15, gives us a picture, a metaphor of what it means to abide. And he describes the vine. And he says that abiding is like a branch being part of the vine, that it can't produce fruit without being a part of, that it's part of something bigger than itself, that it's not individualistic, that it gains nourishment and refreshment by being part of the vine. And then he says, "I am the true vine, and that you are a part of me." We see a picture of dependence and relationship, being part of something bigger than ourselves. And this description of abiding, we see most clearly in who Jesus is and how he relates to his Father. That he loves to spend time with his Father. And last week we talked about how a father loves his children, how the good Father loves his children. And that as our Heavenly Father loves us as his children, we must abide in him. And I talked about half of what it looks like to abide. I talked about that resting. And I described for you how it is that Maggie will crawl into my lap, my 4-year-old daughter will crawl into my lap, and she'll look into my face, and she'll lay her head back, and she abides. She pours her love from her face into mine, and I pour mine from my face into hers. And that's a picture of abiding. And it's out of that picture of abiding, that resting, that we are able to move forward out of that resting into obedience to the Father. That's the other part of abiding, is being obedient to what the Father has called us to do. It's being in this relationship with Him. And, you know, as if this passage doesn't have enough challenging things to talk about, with using the word sinning over and over again, and righteousness over and over again, and then throws in this thing about being children of the devil, and now I'm going to throw in the word obedience as well. Well, let me try and unravel it for you. And I know that these can be really challenging things to hear, especially if you've had a father that it didn't really do you well to be truly obedient to him because of the way that he treated you. But I do want to invite you to keep an open mind as we approach this text. Keep an open mind as we consider what John has to say to us, what the Lord has to say to us through this passage. And I know that's a lot to ask, but I ask that you would do it. Because you see, when we start to talk about obedience, we're not talking about obedience to an ogre or to a slave master. We're talking about obedience to this loving Father who, as Glenn said earlier, really does want the best for us. And that in being obedient, we actually find ourselves to be more free. We participate in the reality of the freedom that Christ has given us by adopting us into His family. That true human freedom comes through relationship with God our Father. And verse 4 sets it up for us. It says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Now, John does not use this word lawlessness very often. Paul uses it all the time, another writer of letters to churches. But John uses it very sparingly. This may be one of the only times he uses the word lawlessness. And we get from this the sense of cosmic rebellion. And just to reinforce that idea, if you were to look down at verse 10, we see this idea of being children of the devil or being children of God. And so this reinforces the notion of cosmic rebellion. So that's where we're coming to here, is this language of rebellion, this language of lawlessness is language of a kingdom. It's language of a family, as he's using the children language, and it's language of a kingdom, as he uses this lawlessness language. And so what John is setting up for us is two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, where we serve and love God as obedient children of God, and the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self, where the self is the only authority. Well, where do I get this idea? Well, we need to go back to where the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. Genesis 3, we see the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he appears out of nowhere, seemingly, to Adam and Eve. And we see the story as it unfolds. And the devil comes to Eve, and again, recognizing that if the idea of a personal devil is difficult for you, just bear with me, hear how the story plays out. He comes to Eve, and he says, "God did not surely say that you would die." What the devil is doing is inviting Eve to take a look at what God has said and evaluate it against her own set of standards. What the devil has cunningly done is invited Eve to say, I guess maybe I just might know better than God. You see, God had given Adam and Eve every good fruit of the garden except the fruit from one tree. And he forbade them to eat from that tree, but Eve thought it would be a good idea to do it because she, in that moment, and Adam, equally culpable, if not more culpable along with her, decides, yeah, you know what, this fruit does, it looks good. I think it'll make us wise. I think if we eat it, we will be like God. And this is weird, right? Because they already bore God's image. They were already like God. And yet, to eat this tree, they saw it would make them like God in another way. It would make them autonomous in that it would make them the master of their own kingdom, the fate of their own destiny, that they were going to seize control of their lives by eating of this fruit. So, when we start to get into this language of children of God and children of the devil and this language of lawlessness, what we're seeing here is a question of loyalties. We're not looking at kingdoms as in, you know, kind of a militaristic, hawkish kind of advance of, you know, Christian principles. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, where do our loyalties lie? Do our loyalties lie to ourselves, ultimately? Or do they lie with our loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, ultimately? And verse 5, we see, you know that he, that is Christ, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And again, we see this initiation, that God is the one who takes the first step. He is the one who invites us to himself. He is the one who says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the one who says, come to me, I am your heavenly Father. Christ says, I will take you to the Father. I will introduce you to him. I will let you get to know him on a personal basis so that you can become more fully human. You can live free from the burden of self, the bondage of self that entraps you and ensnares you. And so, if you have not accepted the work that Christ has done on your behalf, you have an opportunity even now to take your trust, take your loyalties from the kingdom of self and place them in the hands of your loving Father. Now that is, if I remember back to the days when I didn't just act as if I was the ruler of the kingdom of self, as I do fairly often now, but in those days when I really was the king of my own domain, that proposition that I just gave to you would have been terrifying. Because if I'm to give up a loyalty to the self, what on earth am I left with? Are you saying you want me to give up who I am entirely? And that should be and is a terrifying prospect. The question becomes, if I were to do this, what would happen to the self? What would happen to my identity? And the answer is that your identity becomes more fully realized in who Christ is and in who your Father is. As we grow in understanding of how our Father loves us and how Christ cares for us, we grow in an understanding of who we are. We do not lose our individual personalities, but rather our individual personalities become, in a sense, the way in which we can see the Father through them. They become more fully human. They become more fully real. And we can experience the diversity of all of our individual personalities brought into a place where we can walk towards God the Father together as brothers and sisters. So this is what we are invited to. We're invited to abide. We're invited to obey the Father out of a place of resting, which is to say that we are called to advance the kingdom of God into the world. And again, I know when I say that, it sounds like, well, wait a second. Is this some sort of hawkish kind of converting people to some sort of principle or ideal? And I say, no, that we're invited to accomplish the goals of our Heavenly Father, as this text describes it, as practicing righteousness. So I'm going to belabor this point a little bit of the kingdom of self being selfishness and the kingdom of God being a full realization of the self. So just bear with me a little bit, because in our culture there's a great deal of confusion over what it means to be selfish. I don't know if you saw the interview that Barbara Walters had with Mrs. Obama over the Christmas holidays, but in it she asked the first lady, how do you cope with being a mother of teens, the wife of a very busy husband, the first lady of the United States, and someone who is called to be the most ardent supporter of the President of the United States? How do you cope with that? And it was a very interesting answer. She said, I make myself my first priority. And the response from Barbara Walters was, well, isn't that just selfish? And Mrs. Obama said, no. No, it's actually very practical. And as strange as it may sound, I think Michelle Obama is onto something. Because clearly, someone who raises their children well, someone who has all of these callings and vocations that she's working out, is pouring herself out on a day-to-day basis. And I would like to amend her language a little bit. I think, you know, the language of making ourselves our first priority is a little problematic, but I think what she's after is the notion of self-care. Now, this is what I'm saying. We're just wondering about this a little bit. Well, self-care. How can this be? Aren't we supposed to give our lives? Aren't we supposed to pour our lives out? Aren't we supposed to serve God and serve others? Well, let's think about it in this way, if you will. The Navy SEALs are the finest fighting force the world has ever known. Hoo-yah. The Navy SEALs train more hours than anybody. They put more rounds downrange than any other fighting force the world has ever known. And if you've ever met a warrior before, you know that they will tell you that my body is my weapon. And I have to keep my body in top shape so that I can accomplish my mission. And these people work out for hours. I think it would be awesome to work out like that. I don't know if I want to do their mission, but I want to work out like those guys do. Right? And just in that phrase right there, I don't know if I want to do their mission, but I want to work out like those guys, we're beginning to see the difference between self-care and self-indulgence. Self-care is to accomplish a mission. Mrs. Obama could not accomplish her mission if she did not care for herself. She says she exercises as much as the president. Barbara Walters says, I heard more than. Maybe so. She spends time with people who give her energy and bring her joy so that she can care for her children well, so she's not a grumpy mommy when she gets home, so that she can support the ruler of the free world, if you will. Okay, still not convinced? How about Jesus? What does Jesus do? Jesus needs to pull away from time to time. People's expectations are that he needs to move, he needs to go, he needs to speak, he needs to be in front of people, he needs to be grabbing hands, he needs to be kissing babies. And he says, no, I need to pull away and be with my Father. He doesn't live by anyone else's expectations. He lives by the expectation of his Father. And he knows he is in a human body and that he is limited in that human body. And he needs to take a break. He sleeps when he needs to sleep. For goodness sake, he slept in the back of a boat while there was a storm going on. He needs to eat when he gets hungry. And he doesn't. He doesn't self-indulge when he eats, but he needs to take care of himself. He spends time with people who give him energy because that is what gives him energy to spend time with people who take energy away from him, like the Pharisees, the people who are out to get him, or the people who are out to paint him into a corner to force his hand. He spends time with little children because children love to be with him. He's the type of person who loves to be around kids, and that gives him energy. So we need to know ourselves. We need to know how to care for ourselves. And even in the commandment to love our neighbors, we see it explicitly stated, as you love yourself. The assumption God makes in this command is that we cannot love our neighbors if we don't know how to love ourselves. But we need to be careful that we don't slip into self-indulgence, because it is so easy to say, well, yeah, I do need to work out actually 2 hours a day, even though I'm not a Navy SEAL. The hallmark of self-care is this activity going to equip me to love others, to serve others, to love God, to serve God? That's the hallmark of self-care. Okay, so once we've unpacked this notion, once we've continued to examine our lives as we go day to day, asking ourselves, am I slipping into self-indulgence or am I actively practicing self-care? There's another category as well, and one that I think maybe Christians of a certain stripe fall into more often than the one of self-indulgence, and that is, we don't even really have a good term for it in English. It's what I want to call self-abnegation, kind of a self-rejection. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of the value of the human self. God made us in His image, and that is what gives us value. God shed His blood. Jesus Christ shed His blood to invite us into His family. That gives us value. Who are we to say, no, I can't do something nice for myself? I think a lot of the reflex against self-care is the notion that I don't really deserve it. I haven't been good enough. I haven't parented well enough this week. I haven't done a good enough job at work. I need to put in more hours before I can take care of myself. But if the Father has accepted you as His son or daughter, then that acceptance is primary. That acceptance gives us freedom to be able to say, yeah, I am worth it. Because of what Christ has done, because of who my Father is, because of being made made in His own image. I'm not saying it's simple. I'm saying it takes honesty to do some self-examination about why we're doing the activities that we're doing. And that means we need to be in community, because we're bound to fool ourselves otherwise. We need to be in community. We need people to be able to ask us the hard questions. We need to have a posture of inviting others in to be able to hear from them. Hey, I think maybe you might be tending towards self-indulgence. Or, hey, I think in this area you tend to be heading towards self-abnegation. And it's not like any of us do one or the other of these to the extreme all the time only. It's that it's mixed. It's confused. It's in the same activity, there may be self-abnegation and self-indulgence. So we need to be honest about that. We need to invite others in to be able to see what's going on in our lives. And again, self-care is such that we are able to walk into the world to practice righteousness. We see it in verse 6 and verse 9. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. What do we do with this? This goes back to the fundamental disposition of our hearts. That fundamental shift in loyalty, where another way to say it would be, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning without repentance. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning without repentance. You see, repentance is the mark of that fundamental shift of disposition, of lawlessness towards God, rebellion against God, participating in the cosmic attempt at the overthrow of God from His throne. It's turning from that and saying, Lord, I am dependent upon You. I need You for every good thing. I need for You to be my all in all. That's what John is talking about here. And actually, we can think of even repentance as a form of self-care. Think about it just for a second. If I'm repenting, it's admitting to God, my Father, who already knows what's in my heart, what my heart is like. And what could be more caring for your soul than to be in step with the lover of your soul about your soul? He's not shocked or surprised or dismayed at what He sees in there. He loves you. He sees it more clearly than you do, and He loves you. And this should give us great freedom to be able to confess as fully as we're able to, as fully as he's given us eyes to see, so that, as I said last week, when we are confronted with our sin, we can say, thank you. Our first impulse to God can be, thank you for showing me what you already see and love me in spite of. Our first impulse can be to say, thank you, Lord, that you are molding me and shaping me into the person that you would have me be. We can even look through all of God's commandments in terms of self-care. I'm not going to go through all of them, but why don't we take some representatives? Love the Lord your God as with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does it mean to love God as a form of self-care? Well, repentance is one, as I just indicated. Also, studying and reading the Word. God reveals himself to us through the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And I like to think of it this way. If you're someone who says you love art, and you live in Washington, D.C., and you never go to the museums and appreciate some of the world's great works of art, do you really love art? Do you really nurture your soul by going and looking at the art? In the same way, if we love God, we want to see his face. We long for him to reveal himself and his character and his beauty and his majesty and his glory to us through his word. And so we come to it and we read it because we love him, because he loves us. We come to worship him with his people. These are ways in which we can love God. It's a form of self-care. It's a form of putting us in touch with the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God and the works that he has done throughout all of human history and continues to do even now and promises to do in the future. Or loving neighbor as self. Think about the opposite. If I were to not love my neighbor, if I were to hate my neighbor, if I were to isolate myself from my neighbor, what kind of life would I have? It would be pretty miserable. It would be pretty isolated. It would be pretty distant from any other form of human contact. Well, God knows we need human contact. He made Adam and Eve to be in community with one another. And so, loving neighbor is actually a command to take care of yourself. And as I said before, it even says it in there, as you love yourself. Or loving one another. Jesus calls us to love one another just as he has loved us. Being in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ is a way that we can care for ourselves. And as I mentioned last week, I continue to see that in my life. We are in a community where we can ask people who love us to care for us. And they delight to do so. And when those people ask us to care for them, we delight to do so. We've had people come over to our house and sit with my wife at our table and enjoy tea with one another and encourage her. We share childcare. You know, if I want to be able to love my wife well, I need to take her out from time to time. And even though we have a small child at home, that needs to be our priority for the sake of our relationship. If I were to neglect that, I would not be really loving my wife. And so, we have people in our community say, hey, you guys haven't been out in a while, have you? Because we haven't taken your kids for a while, so can we do that for you? And we do the same for them. This is part of being part of community. It's part of caring for ourselves. All right, last one before we move on. Sabbath. Sabbath is a way in which we care for ourselves. It's also a way that we love God. It's also a way that we love neighbor. It's also a way that we love one another. It's all these things. It's taking a break one day out of seven to say, I am not God. Because Adam and Eve, they said, we will be like God. And so to be able to say, I am not God. I cannot sustain the whole universe by a word of my power. And so I need to take a break from the email, from the texting, from the work that continues to try and force its way into my life. I need to take a break from that. Let me tell you, if you're part of an organization that would fold if you were not present for one day, that organization is not worth it. I mean, we sent Glenn Hoberg away for 3 months. And if anyone is indispensable to Grace DC, it's Glenn. And yet we're still here. I love him. I missed him. I love having him as a boss. I love having him here. But he's not indispensable. And neither are any of you in your jobs. You can take a day off. And if your boss is telling you otherwise, you may need to have some words with him or her. So this idea of practicing righteousness. The righteous, Micah 6:8 tells us, are those who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And if we can take this notion and drill it down into our lives, if we can take this notion of caring for ourselves so that we can practice righteousness, so that we can advance God's kingdom, so that we can do His will in all the world, if we can take that notion and drill it down into our work lives, in the work that we do Monday through Friday, if we can translate what I've been saying for Sunday night into the rest of the week, I think we might be getting somewhere. I think if we can apply it in those circumstances, we can apply it in our relationships. We can apply it with our families. We can apply it with our children. We can apply it with our friends, with our boyfriends and our girlfriends. We can apply it in every facet of life. And I'd like to challenge the notion that some of you may have, that I'm only serving God well, I'm only advancing God's kingdom in the fullest sense of the word if I'm working in the nonprofit sector. Now, there's many of you who work in nonprofit, and I love that you're working in nonprofit, and the Lord loves that you're working in nonprofit. But there are some of you who are working in nonprofit because somehow you think it's more holy to do so. There's some of you who are working in the nonprofit sector because you think, mistakenly, that money is evil. And that earning money is bad. But it's not. What Scripture teaches us is that the love of money is the root of all evil. And you can work at a nonprofit and still love money. So I just want to say that to free you up. That if this applies to you, to say, maybe I need to look at that again. Maybe I need to seek the face of the Lord in this. Maybe advancing His kingdom means for me to move out of the nonprofit sector and into the for-profit sector. In our faith and work ministry, we have a man named Hans Hess, who's the owner of Elevation Burger. Some of you may have eaten there before. It has 135 franchises around the world, a couple of which are in the area. And he is someone who is in the for-profit sector. And he is someone who's saying, how can I apply God's commands to love God, love neighbor, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly? How can I do that in the marketplace? And he's someone who has looked at what Americans eat. We get a third of our calories from hamburgers. Unbelievable, right? And he says, well, now, most of the hamburgers we are consuming are filled with antibiotics, and it makes people sick in the long run because they get infections that cause them to be resistant to antibiotics, and 100,000 people die a year because they're resistant to antibiotics, because they've been eating food that's been treated with antibiotics, because cows are supposed to eat grass and not corn, and we feed... It's a whole long story, but... Anyway, if here's someone who's thinking about it, and he's saying, how can I make a difference? And he's making a difference. As best he's able with the gifts that God has given him, and he's thinking it through. All right. So, let's see. If we think about our work, and we think about advancing God's kingdom through our work, we need to begin with caring for ourselves, moving forward into the kingdom. Of course, it means ethical work. It means not cheating on our taxes. It means not fudging the bottom line. It means honestly reporting what we need to be reporting. But it also means looking internally at what God is doing in our workplace, in and through our hearts, making a difference in us through the work that we're doing. Maybe you doing spreadsheets, which seems way below your dignity, is supposed to be teaching you something. It's maybe the Lord is using that to develop your character. So those are two internal ways. Externally, proclaiming the good news of God into the workplace is a very narrow part of what it means to advance His kingdom. A broader part of it is asking these questions, like Hans Hesse is asking, about doing justice, loving mercy. What does it mean in this career? What does it mean in this place to ask those difficult questions? For some of you, it may mean changing careers or organizations. For some of you, it means staying in the place that you're at already and enduring through it. And for some of you who are currently unemployed, it means saying, am I still valuable even if I don't have a salary or an hourly wage that says how valuable I am? And for mothers and fathers, it becomes a question of how can I best work out being a mother or a father, being a worker, being a brother, a sister, a daughter, a son. What does it look like to work out all of these things, keeping in mind that I need to care for myself in the midst of that, that unless I do, I cannot move forward into the world? This is what God has called us to, because He loves us as a Heavenly Father. He wants the very best for us. He wants the most for us. He wants us to be able to admit when we need Him, to rest in Him, and to obey Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father, that You do give us every good gift, that You delight in us. I pray, Lord, that You would free us to see the value that You have placed upon us so that we can care for ourselves, so that we can obey You by Your grace that You have worked for so that we may obey. We pray it in Your name. Amen.